pray, Lord, that I would hide behind the cross. You would give me the words to teach, the words to preach, and the words to say. And Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in all things. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 22. We are finishing up the book of Revelation. And we are at the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. We've spent about 116 lessons. I think this is 117 tonight. And we're in Revelation 22, verse 6. And I think I told you last time we looked at Revelation that the first five verses are covering chronology. And when you get to verse 6, there's no more chronology. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So we're going to go back to verse 6, and it just says, and he said, there's several different speakers in the verse. The first one in verse 6 is the angel. Verse 7 is Jesus. Verse 8 is John. And then you go back to the angel in verses 9 through 11. So he said, you know, it mentions several different people. And you just got to understand the context as you go in there. Just try to figure out, you know, who's speaking? To whom's he speaking? By the way, when you study your Bible, that's what you need to do. You need to go, well, who's speaking? And to whom is he speaking? So you go in the Old Testament, you say, well, I'm going to do everything in the Old Testament. You're going to be a mess. Jesus came to the 12 tribes, to the nation of Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can't even do everything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Talks about the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath day holy. That's the law. That's, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But when you look at Paul's epistles in Colossians, he said, let no man judge you in respect of a holy day or of the new moon. You see, there are no holy days today. There are no days that we set aside. Now you say, what about Sunday? It's still not the Sabbath. When's the Sabbath? Seventh day of the week. When is Sunday? First day of the week. What's Saturday? Seventh day of the week. The Sabbath's on Saturday, so we don't keep holy days. And then, you know, people are looking at Easter and, you know, people contact me and they say, hey, what do you, you know, you got special services on Easter? Well, not really. I mean, we can do something special for the children. That's okay. I don't want to really do an Easter egg hunt. You know, Easter eggs are fertility, and Ishtar is what Easter is, and it's a pagan holiday. So what do you do with that? Who was going to celebrate Easter in the Bible? Acts chapter 12, the only time Easter's in your Bible. Herod was going to kill the apostles after the celebration of Easter. He wasn't waiting until the Christians celebrated Easter. He was waiting until he celebrated Easter, Ishtar, the fertility god. What's bunny rabbits got to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Fertility has nothing to do with that. So what do we do here? You call it Easter all you want. I have no problem. I sometimes do that. You know, when I think about it, I call it Resurrection Sunday. Why? We are celebrating the resurrection. The world can celebrate Easter all they want, but it's really not the same thing. Easter is not Resurrection Sunday. So, again, it is not for you or I to become judgmental and say, well, if you don't do it the way we do it, you're wrong. No, we got enough things wrong in our own closet not to worry about trying to fix everybody else. You just do what God leads you to do. And don't try to, you know, take what you, you know, knowledge puffeth up. What is that? Well, that just means when you get this knowledge, you go, wow, you know, we're right, everybody else is wrong. You know, and your head starts getting like this. That's what it's talking about. What you and I have got to do is we have to allow the Bible to correct us and not take that Bible and beat everybody else up, because it's easy to get into that trap. And then what happens when your head gets puffed up, then you become judgmental, and then you become hypocritical. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. So in other words, when you judge hypocritically, you'll be judged hypocritically. When you judge unrighteously, the Bible says judge righteous judgment. When you judge unrighteously, you'll be judged unrighteously. All right, now, having said all that for no good reason, I have no idea where it's coming from. Let's go on and look at faithful and true. So in verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Faithful and true. You see, the sayings of Jesus are faithful and true. Look at Revelation 19, 11. Revelation 19. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. That's Jesus on the white horse. And he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. What do they call Jesus? Faithful and true. You know what I call him? I call him a lot of things, including what I should call him is faithful and true. Is he faithful? Yes. Is he always faithful? Yes. Are we always faithful? Not necessarily. And the answer is no. I'll fail you. You'll fail me. And you know what we got to do? We got to look at it and say, you know what I need to do? I need to be faithful. We all need to be faithful. So you do what you can, but you're not going to ever reach perfection. You're still going to fail. Jesus never fails. It reminds me of another verse. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Look at Okay, there it is. Look at, I don't know where to start. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil, sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. See, the thing is, He's faithful and true. The Bible says, you know, everything He says was right. Everything in the Bible is true. It's 100% true. And if it's not true, that means that, yeah, there's something flying around. That means that God's Word, if you can't take God at His Word, that's a problem. He's going to land on somebody. It's just a little thing flying around. It's not a cockroach. But He's faithful and true. Just do your best to be like that yourself. Are we always true? Should be. Are we always faithful? Should be. Faithful and true. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I never want to let people down, but I fail people. I never want to get in the flesh. I've gotten in the flesh. You know how you tell when you're in the flesh? You have regrets. And when you have regrets, it generally comes because you got in the flesh and said some things you shouldn't say. You did something you shouldn't do. You hurt somebody, maybe, or whatever it is. But we always need to strive to do better. Look at Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. So what is He? He's the faithful witness. He is faithful. Faithful witness, what does that mean? Everything He said is true. Everything He spoke is true. Everything that's written about Him is true. Everything that He had written, He's the Word. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. He's the Word. Here's how it works. He's manifested His Word through preaching. He has elevated His Word above His name. Did you get him? Okay. The flying insect is dead. For you ladies that, and men. I mean, I don't like flying bugs. He's liable to come and fly right in my mouth. So thank you. I'm more concerned about the lady's hair. See, if he flies around, he just bounces off of me. I'm okay. As long as he doesn't have a stinger on that tail, you know, coming in for a landing. Now, the next part of Revelation 22, verse 7, is the Bible says, verse 6, is he sent his angel. The book's concluding chapter matches many of the things found in the first chapter. So we're going to do some comparisons. If you want to hold Revelation chapter 1 in one hand and Revelation 22 in the other hand, I'm going to take you back and forth. Now, you don't have to look them up, but I'm going to give them to you. In Revelation 1:1, so this is going to, we're going to look at chapter 1, chapter 22, and show you the two bookends. Revelation 1:1, the things which must shortly come to pass. You see that there in verse 1? Now go to Revelation 22:6, and it says the things which must shortly be done. So you see there's a, I have a chart, and the chart will be in my book, but when you look at it, he's got, you know, Revelation 1:1, 22:6, those two things match. And the whole idea is everything is self-contained. Look at Revelation 1:1, what does it say? He sent his angel, right? Well, in Revelation 22:6, we just saw that. He sent his angel. See how it's matching up. Revelation 1:1, he sent to his servants, the Bible says. Look at Revelation 22:6. He sent to his servants. And it continues down. There's about eight different things we'll look at. Look at Revelation 1:3. The book entitled A Prophecy. Let me look at something. Something's wrong. What is it? Six? Seven? Oh, in 22. Yeah, I've got 22. What I was looking for is chapter 1, verse 3. The book called A Prophecy is 22:7, which you were talking about. But where's it? Just where? Three? Oh, it is three. I highlight my Bible so much. If it's not highlighted, I sometimes get nailed. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So the book's entitled A Prophecy in verse 3. My problem is I have it in quotation marks and it is not a quote. That's what was confusing me. Let me fix that. Look at Revelation 1:7. It says, Behold, he cometh. See that? Revelation 1:7. And then in Revelation 22:7, surely I come quickly. Behold, he cometh, surely I come quickly. Revelation 1:11, I am Alpha and Omega. Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega. Revelation 1:17, John falls down in prostration before him. And then in Revelation 22:8, John falls down in adoration in Revelation 22:8. Revelation 1:3, the time is at hand. And then Revelation 22:10, the time is at hand. And then Revelation 1:17 and 18, the Lord Himself speaks to John. And then Revelation 22:16, the Lord Himself speaks to John. So you see, in chapter 1, we started 117 lessons ago. And when you look at chapter 1, then you look at chapter 22, he's building a correlation there. And then everything in between. As we know, the layout is like this, which I'll give it to you again. Chapter 1 is the introduction. It gives you the outline of the Bible, which, again, I won't delve into that too much. Chapter 2, chapter 3, the seven churches. The seven churches represent the whole 2,000 years of church history. You see this. You see the types of churches. You get in the Philadelphian church. That's the greatest revivals of all time, 150 years ago. And then you get into the Laodicean church, which is a lukewarm church. Now, you know, I remember when I would travel and I would teach Revelation, they'd say, well, don't tell people it's lukewarm today. Because they were afraid that you'd come into a church and go, it's a lukewarm church. And everybody go, oh, well, if everybody else is lukewarm, I'll be lukewarm. Well, that's not what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a Philadelphia Christian in a lukewarm society. Philadelphia Christian in a Laodicean society. That's what I want to be, and that's what I encourage you to be, and that's what I encourage everybody to be. But they didn't want to talk about a Laodicean church because they were afraid that their church would be infected by that mentality. Look, everybody's like that. No matter what, you still preach the truth. And you can't look at it and go, well, if I say this, like if I say salvation by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Feels like that bug just flew. It was not a bug, but sure felt like one. When you talk about not of works, then somebody will come to you and say, well, you just think you can live however you please. And by the way, I do. I live how I please. And guess what? I want to please the Lord. Now, have I always wanted to do that? No, but at the time when I wasn't doing it, I was living as I please. You are living as you please. If you're not serving the Lord, it's because you don't want to. Now, you may say, well, I want to, I just can't. Oh, yes, you can. You can dedicate yourself as much as you want to be dedicated, and you can determine, I'm going to live as close to Jesus Christ I'm going to live. Or you can say, I'm going to hold him at bay. I'm not going to draw nigh unto him. He's not going to draw nigh unto me. That was all last year. We looked at that as our theme. And we've got to decide, I'm going to draw nigh to him, so he'll draw nigh to me, and then we'll have that relationship we're supposed to have. But it's up to you. Yes, you can live according to how you please. And you know what we need to do? We need to instill in our children that what they need to do is not please us. They need to please him. And if you can get them focused on that at an early age, it's not about daddy and mommy watching. It's about God watching, God seeing everything. And if God sees it, then that's why you do or don't do whatever you're thinking about doing. Now go on back to Revelation chapter 22. And this is what I think I got on the board. I do. I thought I had a slide, you know, with all the pictures. And I did this one. So this was chapter 21. I had this one I already did, but I spent so much time on the Tree of Life. I did that one and that one. And then I didn't have another one until verse 16. So, I just threw this together about 6:30 tonight. It was already in there, but I just put these three verses in there. That's why it's not as good a picture as you are accustomed to and as I have spoiled you through my great productions through artificial intelligence. And you know, people go, oh, hey, look, I use the internet too. I even use social media. You know, I even use a credit card and a check that has a number on it. You know, I mean, you know, we just got to be careful. Listen, AI is, I've watched the stuff, and you cannot tell a video whether it's real or not real. Well, guess what? You can't tell on my pictures that some great artist didn't do it. All you got to do is have the mind and figure out what the Bible says, and then you just talk to your computer and say, now I want you to spit this out. Now look, it goes through 150 gyrations sometimes. It sometimes takes me 10, 20 hours on one picture. But you're worth it. Okay? This one, you're not worth it. This one took 30 seconds. Actually, it was more than that. I had to look the verses up. But he says, behold, I come quickly, there in verse 7. You see it there in chapter 22, verse 7? Behold, I come quickly. John's caught up to the time of Daniel's 70th week. We call that the tribulation period. Therefore, Christ's coming from that perspective would be quick. If John's in it, 2,000 years ahead of where he was, then when Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, He's coming quickly. And by the way, there is a definition. I come quickly as in speed, not quickly as in time. So again, you just when you're studying your Bible, you can't just look at it and go, well, that word quickly means this. No, there's many. Our English language is very difficult for people to learn. You know why? Because of the nuances. And you get in there and you start, you know, thinking you know what it means, you better look it up. Look up a definition. Look up every definition. Look up the definition of quickly and see what it says. But verse 7, Revelation 22, 7 is connected with obeying the book. Look at it. And then Revelation 22, 12 is connected with the reward of his servants. Revelation 22, 20 is connected with the testimony of Christ himself. He says, behold, I come quickly, and behold, I come quickly, and surely I come quickly. I think there's another word and in there, but I didn't put it in there. The next thing he says in the verse, in verse 7, is that he keepeth the sayings. Keepeth the sayings. During the church age, most of the judgments predicted in this book are yet future. Some wonder how the sayings can be kept. In other words, it says, keep the sayings. And you're thinking, well, all this is so future. How can you keep the sayings in the book of Revelation? Yet treasuring the sayings of God is always profitable. The outstanding feature of the book is the failure of Christendom. It stands out in the letters to the seven churches, in corrupt Babylon, in the great Gentile power of the last days, which falls into the most hideous idolatry and rebellion against God. When you look at Christianity, what they call Christianity, which is pretty widespread, but Christianity, they were first called Christians. Who? Bible believers. What they believe? Salvation by grace. So if you don't believe salvation by grace, then the Bible says you're not a Christian. Autonomy of the believer. That's what it teaches. The local church. That's what it teaches. And that's Christianity. So when you get outside of the Bible, you cease to be of a true Christianity. The utter failure of the church as a professing system, although a considerable aspect in Revelation, is just the feature that Christians have refused to see and hold. Christians don't want to be told we're failing. But what is the thing that happens before Jesus Christ comes back? A falling away first. Falling away. Apostasy. Christianity is going to be an apostasy when He comes back and raptures the church. And there are people that are so crazy about that. They go, well, wait a minute. You're saying that we'll be an apostasy. Why would Jesus come back and get us then? Because we're not as useful down here. We're here because we're supposed to be useful. We're here because we're supposed to be soul winners. We're here because we have a job to do. If you cease to do the job, you cease to be faithful. You cease to be functioning in the capacity that God wants you to function. And that is the very thing that He says is going to be so prevalent in the Laodicean church. Lukewarm and non-functioning. So guess what? I want to function. I want to talk to people about the Lord. I want them to know that I'm a believer. I want them to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. I want them to know that I have something they need, and I will share it with them just like that. It talks about this book at the end of verse 7. There's seven distinct books mentioned in Revelation. If you want to follow through, you can look at chapter 1, verse 11. The book containing the letters to the seven churches. Let me read that to you. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So that's a book. There's seven of them. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 talks about in verse 1, the book with the seven seals. Chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw on his right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written wherein and on the backside sealed with seven seals, a seven sealed book. Now, I will tell you this. When you're looking at the letters to the seven churches, you could say, well, that's the Bible. And then when you look at the seven sealed book, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's why they put those seven seals on the edge of the book. Now they don't do that much anymore, but the way that they were done originally was they had those seven seals on there. The seven sealed book. And then another one is the book of life in the unidentified little book. Look at chapter 10. If you remember, I had a picture of John, and he was told to eat that book, and he just gave that look like, man, you want me to eat this book, and it's bitter in my stomach? It'll be sweet when I taste it, like a lot of food I eat. You know, pretty sweet stuff until it gets down your stomach, and then it's bitter. Chapter 10, verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, just imagine that scene, but we'll move on. Verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And then verse 8, he talks about that little book again. But that's the little book. It's unidentified. It's not the Bible. Now look at chapter 17. Chapter 17. Look at verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. He's talking about the names that are not written in the book of life. So the next one is the book of life. You have a book of life, and of course what I believe is everybody's name is written in the book of life for the foundation of the world, like the Bible says. And if you die without Christ, your name's blotted out. If in the 7-year period a person takes the mark of the beast, their name's blotted out the moment they take it. There's nothing you can do to have your name blotted out while you are alive. But when you go into the tribulation, you, speaking of anybody but anybody in this room because you're hopefully all saved, not going. But a person goes in, their name will be blotted out the moment that they take the mark of the beast and worship the beast. Look at chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 12. He's talking about the great white throne in verse 11. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So you have you have books that have all the works your whole life. Imagine. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I don't know how it's going to work. But then there's another one. God's book to which men's works are compared. Look at verse 12 again. So it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. So the books, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So you have, and that's the book of life, so that might be a repeat. I probably need to mark that down. That one, and verse chapter 17, verse 8. I'll have to look and make sure. And then look at chapter 22, verse 7. And it says, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. What book? Book of Revelation, probably. The 66th book of the Bible. Now I'm gonna change streams here. I was gonna go into verse 8, but I think it's a little bit longer than what I want to do tonight. So I'm because I mentioned written in this book. I want you to go to look at the book of Isaiah. Isaiah. And how many chapters in Isaiah? Let's go to the end of Isaiah and you tell me how many chapters are in the book of Isaiah. How many? 66. All right, there's 66 books in Isaiah. And when you look at Isaiah 66, look at verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain. So in the 66th book of Isaiah, it talks about something we just studied. What is it? New heaven and earth. Okay? So chapter 66 matches, the 66th chapter matches the 66th book. Now go look at chapter 1. Let's see if it matches Genesis. See if we can see where it matches Genesis. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. So there's the heaven and the earth, just like Genesis. Where do you have Sodom and Gomorrah? Right before the destruction in Genesis. Look at verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So chapter 1 matches Genesis. Chapter 66 matches Revelation. How many Old Testament books are there in the English language? The reason I say that, because the Old Testament Tanakh only has 24 books, because they have the book of the 12. One book starts in Genesis, ends in 2 Chronicles. We start in Genesis, end in Malachi. So there's 39. So what's the 40th book of the Bible? These are not hard questions, so just think it through. If there's 39 Old Testament books, what's the first book of the New Testament? Matthew, and that is the what? Yeah, I don't want to throw you. It's the fourth book of the Bible. No, the 40th, okay? And how do you do that? I guess it's like that. The 40th book of the Bible is Matthew. So let's look at the 40th book of the Bible. And let's look at the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And see. And by the way, every chapter does this. Okay? I have it written in one of my books where I go through it. But I've got a friend of mine that wrote a whole book on it. You have John the Baptist in Matthew, remember? What is he? He's one crying in the wilderness, right? Chapter 40, verse 1, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God. Matthew 3:3 says this, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So you see that chapter 1, chapter 66, chapter 40 match your layout. And if you look at every other chapter, it does the same thing. So what do you have? What you have is that you have a precise picture of our English Bible, but it doesn't work with the Hebrew and the Greek. Hebrew, the Tanakh, as I said, it begins in Genesis, it ends in 2 Chronicles, and then you have the book of the 12, so you only have 24 books. How many have a Scofield Bible, and you see the split in between 39 and 40? You have a line going across the middle of your Bible? How many of you got that? See it? You know why? Because in seminary, they teach you what's called the Deutero-Isaiah theory. Two Isaiah, yeah, woo! You know why? That's why they charge you money. Yeah, it's just, you know, the deutero, that means two, you know, deutero-Isaiah theory. What is that? One Isaiah wrote chapters 1 through 39, and then the other one wrote 40 through 66. Why? Because there's such a huge, vast difference in the character of the Scripture from the first 39 and the last 26. Why is that? Because one pictures the Old Testament, one pictures the New Testament. Did God know we'd have a New Testament when Isaiah was written? Do you think man could have done this? And by the way, for those of you that don't believe in chapter and verse divisions, I mean, it's there. The number six is what? The number of man. What's the sixth book of the Old Testament? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Sixth book, right? It's named after a man, Joshua. It has six letters in it. Now let's look at Genesis, and let's look Let's not look at the Old Testament. We could look at that sixth book. We're going to go to the sixth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans has the word man in it. Six letters. Six times man is the sixth word in a verse in Romans. Look at it. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And, chapter 2. And look at verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Look at the sixth word. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Sixth word's man, right? The second time that shows up where it's the sixth word is in verse 3. O thinkest thou this, O man? See it in verse 3 of chapter 2? The third time is in verse 6. Who will render to every man? Sixth word is man. Look at the fourth time, look at chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man, sixth word is man, fourth time. The fifth time, you'll find it in chapter 5, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man, sixth time, man is the sixth, the fifth time, man is the sixth word in Romans, in a verse, is right there. Now, where do you think you're going to find the 666? Sixth book, sixth chapter, sixth verse of Romans 6:6. Look at Romans 6:6. It says, knowing this, that our old man, six times, man's a sixth word. Now you say, well, what is that? It's just numerology, no big deal, unless it's a big deal. To me, God wrote the book. To me, man couldn't do this. Now, I told you we're going to go to the Old Testament. Let's just do this real quick. Look at Joshua. I like this because when I was writing on my prophecy stuff, I came across this, and man, it blew me away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me read that to you, and then we're going to go to Joshua chapter 6. But let me read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be, this is verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? With a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, a trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be the Lord. Wherefore, come one another with these words. Now, that's the rapture. So I'm going to show you what's a picture in the Old Testament on the rapture. You're in the sixth book, sixth chapter, and look at the sixth verse. Look at what it says. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, said unto them, take you up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. How many trumpets do you have? Seven. Where do you have seven trumpets? During Daniel's 70th week, right? You have seven trumpets. We studied it. Seven trumpets, seven vials, seven seals. So that's in verse 6. 666, you see the seven trumpets. If you were looking for a picture of the rapture and you believed in the pre-tribulation rapture, and again, this is just kicks and grins. This is just fun stuff. I don't teach it much, but I'll teach it tonight because I don't want to go into the next part of Revelation. I want to save it for Sunday night. So where would you find the picture of the rapture? You'd find it, if it's 666, you'd find it in verse 5. Let's see if we can find the picture of the rapture in verse 5. And it shall come to pass, Joshua 6:5, when they shall make a long blast with a ram's horn, when they shall hear the sound of the, there's the trump of God, the trumpet, and all the people shall shout. You heard the shout, with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up. Every man straight before him. They're ascending up just like a rapture. And they're ascending up over the fallen wall. But I'm just saying, either God's in control and nothing happens by accident, or it all just doesn't matter. I'm telling you that my Christianity is not based on what I just showed you. It's just icing on the cake. That's what it's for. So I don't go, you know how I am. I'm a doctrinal teacher. This is not doctrine. What this is fun. And it just makes the critics mad because that means that the English Bible is the Bible of the last days. It isn't the Greek. It isn't the Hebrew. It is our English Bible. And listen, I could go through a lot of other stuff. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Purified seven times. There are six versions of the English Bible before the last one, King James, and each one is purified better than the one before until you get the seventh purification. How do you purify the Word of God? Over and over again. It's the language that it's in. The English language down here, 1400s, Wycliffe. Geneva Bible, 1500s, sixth one. King James, 1611. And what do you got? It's purified seven times because the language that it's going into is becoming more pure. That's how you purify the Word of God. So I just give you that just as a little bit of a fun thing to do. We don't do this. There's other things. This is my favorite. I will admit that. The six times, six verse. And listen, it just works out that way. And the order matters. The chapter divisions matter. John 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, 1 John 3:16. You look at those 3:16s and you ought to be able to memorize Scripture just based on where it is in the Bible. And there are other, I could just go on and on and on, but I'm not. We're going to stop right here. But I want you to know that your Bible is special. Yes, sir. Special. Don't think of it any other way. Let's all stand together. At least now I'm studied ahead for Sunday night. I like that every now and then. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for many blessings. God, lead and direct in all things. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You're such a gracious, merciful, wonderful God. Help us to always trust in thee. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed.